An epitaph is a phrase or statement written in memory of a person who has died, especially as an inscription on a tombstone. I spent some time this week looking at a website that listed a number of memorable epitaphs. Now, that sounds really morbid, but there's a reason for it. There's a cemetery in Thurmont, Maryland that has a tombstone that says this: "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Now, apparently, author C.S. Lewis was told about that particular epitaph, and his response was, "I'll bet he wishes that were so." And I thought it was a pretty appropriate response to that. Somewhere in England, there's a tombstone that says, "Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me." Now, apparently, someone was walking by that cemetery, saw that inscription, and they must have had a piece of chalk or a Sharpie in their pocket, and they added something to the message. It says, "To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went." On the tombstone of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. are the familiar words, "Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Now, when this civil rights leader delivered these immortal words on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963, he helped create a landmark movement for the fight for civil rights. Now, sadly, Dr. King never got to see the realization of his "I Have a Dream" speech. On April 4, 1968, he was assassinated while standing on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. 80,000 mourners attended his funeral, which was held at Ebenezer Baptist Church, the Atlanta church where he had once preached. And then let me share one more story with you. In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden Dairy family, finished high school in Chicago and was given a world cruise as a graduation present. While traveling through the Near and Far East, he became heavily burdened for the lost. After returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first four in undergraduate work and the last three in seminary. While in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Although his family pleaded with him to take control of the business which was foundering, he insisted that God's call to the mission field had priority. After disposing of his wealth, he added, "No retreat" after "no reserves." On his way to China to witness to Muslims there, he contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt, and he died within a month. And after his death, someone looked through his Bible and discovered these words: "No regrets." He knew that the Lord does not require success, only faithfulness. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. What a wonderful legacy to leave behind. William Borden, though not quite arriving at what he thought would be his location of service, honored God by an obedient life and a steadfast faith. His eyes were fixed on his Savior, and he followed hard after Jesus, even though it didn't turn out exactly as he had planned. On more than one occasion, I have, as your pastor, encouraged you to think about the word legacy. And I want to do that again this morning. Why? Because finishing well in this life is made up of a series of small decisions now. Decisions of surrender, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year after year. So let's ask ourselves once again, what will be the overarching testimony of our lives? There's a man in the pages of Scripture whose life has been summed up kind of like an epitaph, three short words: "He pleased God." He pleased God. The man's name is Enoch, and his legacy was built on the foundation of an ongoing and intimate relationship with God. Now, there are only 10 short verses in Scripture that talk about Enoch, so there's very little that we know about him, but what we know about him has a significant thing to teach us. Let's look at three things we can learn from the life of Enoch, and the first one is this: Enoch walked with God. Genesis chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with me. This is the first glimpse we get at this man named Enoch. Now, the chapter that he is recorded in, that we hear about him first, has often been called by some scholars Tombstone Lane, because it's a chapter that takes the line from Adam to Noah, and it goes through the people who lived and born and died. And that's really all it says about them. So-and-so lived, and then he had a son, and then he died. Now, this blunt reminder, this is a blunt reminder of the fact that sin has taken its course in our world. Adam sinned. The wages of sin is death, the Bible said. And so we get this whole chapter that talks about, again and again, this man was born and he had a son, but then he died. And so we see the effects of sin carrying through. But Enoch cheated death. Enoch was 65 years old when his son Methuselah was born. And verse 22 tells us, Genesis 5:22, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. What a legacy. He walked with God. Something happened at the time of his son's birth that changed the direction of his life, because it says that's when this walk started. After Methuselah was born, Enoch began to walk with God. Now, scholars have wondered, well, what was it that caused Enoch to make such a life change at this point? And they don't know for sure. Some of their guesses are this. Some scholars have said that Methuselah's name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And they believe that God may have spoken to Enoch at the time of Methuselah's birth and told him that he was going to judge the world after Methuselah died. And you look at the fact that the flood came 969 years after Methuselah was born. And that corresponds with Methuselah's lifespan. Other scholars say that, no, that's an inaccurate look at his name's etymology. They don't really know. And so we're guessing, but we don't know. What we do know is that he walked with God. From this point on in his life, maybe the fact that he had a son and the responsibility of being a father hit him full force, and he realized that his life has to be out more than just about everyday living. It has to matter for eternity. Perhaps that was simply it. We don't know. But whatever it was, Enoch walked with God from that day on. And then verse 24 says that he was not. Well, did he die? No. God simply took him home at the end of their walk one day. A little girl was told this story in her Sunday school class, and so she went home and began to retell it to her mother. Mom, we learned about Enoch and how he walked with God. And her mother said, well, what about Enoch? And this is how the little girl described it. Well, it seems that every day God would come by and say, Enoch, would you like to go for a walk with me? And Enoch would come out of his house and walk down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God. And he got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate when God got there. And God would come along and say, Enoch, let's take a walk. And then one day God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much I want to talk to you about. And so they were walking and talking and walking and talking. And finally Enoch said, my, it's getting late in the afternoon. I guess I'd better get home. And God said to him, Enoch, you're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? I think that's a great description of the story. Enoch had a daily, intimate walk with God for 300 years. And then one day, God just took him home. He bypassed death and was translated directly into eternity. And as remarkable as that is, that's not the main thing I want us to take from Enoch this morning. I want us to focus on the fact that he walked with God. He had a regular heart-to-heart conversations with his father. God and Enoch had developed a friendship that was intimate and precious. A French archbishop and theologian named François Fenelon, who lived in the 17th and early 18th centuries, once wrote this: tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you overcome them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil. Tell him how vanity tempts you to be insincere and how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. Tell him he's your friend. And author Selwyn Hughes comments on this by saying, the point François Fenelon is making is that if you're open and honest before God, you'll not lack things to say to him. Friends who have no secrets from each other never run out of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without needing to measure their words, they say what they think. And I believe that this kind of intimacy that Enoch had with God is possible for us today. We struggle with it. We sometimes hold back. We get distracted by the things of this world. But we have been invited to have a close, intimate walk with God through Jesus Christ. We've been asked to come. We've been asked to talk to God on a regular basis. He's made the way for us to come to Him without fear. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord." There are a few of us, myself included, who've struggled over the years with defining our personal walk with God based exclusively on what the churches like to call a quiet time. We think about that reserved bit of time either in the morning or the evening, and we think about it in terms of a little bit of Bible reading and a little bit of prayer, and maybe we meditate on the Word for a while, and then we end it and then we go on with our day. And I don't want to in any way downplay that time. I think it's really important. But I have struggled over the years, and maybe you have too, with defining my walk with God based on that chunk of time alone. And so if I go to that time and it seems dry to me and I struggle with it, or if I miss it one day altogether because of something that's come up, then I begin to pour false guilt into my heart and think my walk with God must be worth nothing. We need to see our walk with God as far more than just that short time. We need to understand that we can nurture our walk with God moment by moment, day by day. We can go through our day talking to Him about everything and anything. We can nurture our relationship with God by singing, by enjoying His creation, by allowing our hearts to overflow with gratitude for who He is and what He's done. Walking with God happens one moment at a time and not just an hour a day. And if we limit it to once a day, if we try to divide our lives into segments and say, "God, you can have this one and this one, but the rest belong to me," I don't think we'll ever come to the place of enjoying God as friend and of walking with Him closely like Enoch did. Enoch knew God as a friend. They walked together as friends for 300 years. Do you long for that kind of intimacy with God? He's invited you into a personal relationship with Him. I've told this story before, but it's worth hearing again. At a large banquet, an aged minister was surprised to find himself seated next to a well-known actor. Why this famous man was there, the preacher never discovered, but he seized the opportunity to become acquainted. Soon, conversation turned to the matter of faith in God and belief in the Bible. The minister had not yet determined whether the actor had any knowledge of the Lord when the toastmaster noticed the celebrity's presence. After a few flattering remarks, he asked the actor if he would honor them by giving a recitation. The distinguished guest hesitated because he didn't know what would be appropriate in a religious gathering such as this one. So handing him the Bible, the preacher said in an undertone, "Here, use the familiar 23rd Psalm." After going to the head table, the man recited those six thrilling verses with such a resonant voice and a pleasing manner that at the close, a subdued expression of approval rang through the audience. Unexpectedly, the actor then invited the elderly pastor to come and repeat the same selection. When the man of God finished, many eyes were filled with tears, for he had spoken with warmth and tenderness and deep personal understanding. And no one felt the difference more keenly than the entertainer. When he returned to his seat, he whispered, "You did much better than I. And I think I understand why. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." Enoch walked with God. He enjoyed God as a friend. He delighted in the time that they'd spend together. And you know what? God delighted in it too. And God would be delighted to walk with you that closely as well. Enoch walked with God. Enoch also pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 has been called the Faith Hall of Fame. It highlights the lives of individuals who lived by faith. And we find Enoch mentioned in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Enoch pleased God, and we don't learn that truth from Enoch, we learn that truth from God. God, speaking through the writer of the Hebrews, says, Enoch pleased me. The way that he lived his life pleased me. Now, the fact that he pleased God goes hand in hand with his intimate walk with God. But verse 6 gives us a little more of why or how Enoch pleased God. So right after saying that Enoch pleased God, we see these words, Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Why did Enoch please God? Because Enoch lived by faith in God. Faith not just as a conviction in the mind that, God, I know you're there, and I know you're probably up to something, but faith that was translated into action. Enoch placed his full and complete trust in God, and he lived that out every day. Faith is an attitude of total trust. And God rewarded Enoch for that, and it would seem that the reward was 300 years of walking with God. If God was pleased with Enoch because of his faith and earnest seeking of him, we can conclude that God would be pleased with us in that same way as well. We know this because Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what pleased him yesterday will please him today and tomorrow. Now, we've talked about this a lot. It's not that we try and earn God's favor by desiring to please him. We desire to please him because we love him. We want him to be delighted when he looks at our lives and how we walk with him. My friends, our significance in this life is found in a faith relationship with Jesus. It's not found in what you can do. It's not found in what you know. It's not found in just the people you hang around with or your influence with them or what you can buy in this world. That is not where our significance comes from. Our significance comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Declaring our faith in God is far easier than practicing it. Declaring our faith in God is far easier than practicing it. We say we trust, but much of the time we have serious control issues. We try to control what we can't control. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure you're guilty of that. And here's some of the places where it shows up. It shows up when I have an issue with someone in the family of God. But rather than go to them in love and speak the truth, which is God's way of handling it, we tell someone else so they'll be on our side. Or else we say, well, maybe it's just better if I don't say anything at all because I don't like confrontation and it will be really uncomfortable and awkward. And so we try and control the situation by either saying nothing or saying it to the wrong person, when the Bible specifically says, if you have something against someone, go to them alone first. Our lack of faith also shows up when we choose to keep silent when God has given us a clear opportunity to bring the name of Jesus into a conversation with an unbeliever. We don't trust God with the outcome of those kind of conversations. Again, worried about conflict, worried that they might not like what we say. And so we try and control it by keeping our mouths shut. Every day we face situations that are beyond our control. In fact, I think most of the times when we think we have control, that's an illusion. Because God is the creator and sustainer. Jesus is the one who is holding his creation and sustaining it. We find ourselves in a flat because we're unsure how to proceed. And it's in those moments that God desires us to place our faith in him and practice simple trust. Remember, faith not just as a conviction, but trust as an action. His word says that he will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. His word said that we should cast all our cares on him and he will sustain us, Psalm 55:22. His word instructs us to be anxious for nothing, but instead to give our concerns to God in prayer and enjoy the trust and peace that God gives in the midst of unsettling circumstances, Philippians 4:6. See, a life of faith is a life that is yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and a life that is totally content with his control. It's a life that chooses obedience over fear. It's a life that's not mastered overnight. but one that comes only as we surrender to Him and His agenda, one day, one moment, one circumstance at a time. There have been moments when I have fully rested in the Lord. And there have been moments when I have been tied in knots because I just didn't trust Him. I didn't see it as that at the time. But Enoch gives us this example of someone who pleased God. How? By his faith. By his trust that his sovereign king was in control, and that was enough. And even though he couldn't see the future, even though he didn't know that he was going to cheat death, he could trust God because God was trustworthy. I don't know what challenges you're facing in your life right now, but I can tell you that the only way through them with any semblance of peace is by trusting your Savior, by acknowledging His control, and saying, God, I don't get it, I don't see, I don't understand, but I know that You're good, and I know that You're in control, and I will trust that. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, and he pleased God by placing his faith in God day by day and moment by moment for 300 years. Now, it's very unlikely that you're going to get that long to practice your trust. But take what time God gives you and trust Him. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And finally, Enoch testified for God. Look at the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. This is one more passage of Scripture that gives us a peek into Enoch's life. And in there we discover that he testified for God. Now remember, Enoch lived in the years prior to the flood, where the wickedness on this earth was increasing exponentially. And he was just before the time of Noah, when God would say enough is enough and send judgment on the earth. And I'm sure that as Enoch walked with God, he got a unique look into the heart of God, and he began to gain an understanding of how grieved God was with the conduct of mankind. And so as Enoch had opportunity, he challenged the people of his day to be aware that God would judge their wickedness. Jude 14 and 15 tells us what Enoch said. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch used every opportunity to speak for God. And I imagine that this was the natural outflow of his heart as he walked with God. See, he saw what God was like. He knew what God was like. He understood that his God was a God of holiness. And everywhere Enoch looked at this time, he saw unholy things happening. Do you notice how many times in these verses in Jude, the words ungodly are repeated? Things were in a real bad place on our earth, much like they are today. And so Enoch spoke of God's holiness in the midst of all the unholiness that he saw. You know, one of the reasons I love this part of the story is because it reminds me that while my personal walk with God is important, it's not the complete picture. See, my vertical relationship with God is supposed to have an outflow horizontally with other people. Again and again, the Bible links our walk with God and our connections with people. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew. We have part of them posted on our wall. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." This is our vertical relationship. "And a second is like it," Jesus said. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the horizontal relationship. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus was summing up the entire Old Testament law in these two. Love God first, and then love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says this, "If you forgive others their trespasses," this is the horizontal relationship, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, when our walk with God is right and healthy and growing, it will result in God-honoring relationships with people. And if we don't deal rightly with people around us, that probably says something about the health of our walk with God. Enoch walked with God and pleased God, and therefore responded to people as God desired him to respond to people. These two relationships are not to be separated. Our walk with God is always to be appropriated in our relationships with those around us. You see, God is not merely gathering for himself a collection of individuals. He is gathering a people for himself, plural. Together, we are the bride of Christ. Together, we communicate Christ to a world around us. Our individual walk with God should find its expression in the company of other people. In Enoch's context, this meant proclaiming the need for repentance to the people that he lived with. In our context, it might be a little different. But nonetheless, we're to speak from the fullness of our heart. We're to speak from the context of our walk with God. I trust that as you and I grow in our intimacy with God, we will begin to see things as he does. And when we do that, we'll begin to speak out and express God's heart to a hurting world. Sometimes that will require a message of God's love and compassion. Sometimes that will require speaking out against those things that dishonor the Lord. Sometimes they'll be speaking in the company of those who don't yet know him. And other times it will be in the company of our brothers and sisters, sharing what we're learning, sharing how good God is. It should always flow out of our honest and intimate walk with Jesus. Little is known about the life of Enoch, but what we do know leaves a profound legacy for us to follow. He walked with God, he pleased God, and he testified for God. And in doing these things, he reminds us that significance in life comes first from an intimate relationship with God. And when that intimate relationship with God is in place and growing, God will take us and use us to accomplish his purposes in this world and in the lives of the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these few verses that give us this small glimpse of this man and how he lived. And Father, I pray that you would remind us of how much you love us and how much you want to walk with us day by day, moment by moment, not only in a segmented time in the morning or in the evening, but all the day through. Lord, I pray that as we walk through our day, that you would, by your Spirit, remind us of words of Scripture, that you would remind us of truths that we know, that you would open our eyes to see ways in which we can apply them every day. Because, Lord, we want to grow in our love for you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, Lord, from there, we want to grow in our love for each other, to your honor and glory. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.